Well, good morning. My name is Micah. I'm the student minister here at our Antioch campus, and I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas week. In case you didn't know, the holiday season is not over yet. One of the most important holidays of the year is actually today. It's National Youth Pastor Gets to Preach in Big Sunday, Big Church Sunday. Yeah. You didn't even know how blessed you were to be here. And those who did know, for some reason, they decided to skip. But you're here, and I'm grateful for that. I'm glad to be here, and I'm honored for this opportunity to bring you God's Word. When I was in elementary school, one of the best days of the year was this day called Field Day. This was like the Olympics for kids. We'd go outside, and we'd compete in different games and events, and it was really great, except I didn't win much or at all. But my third grade year was different. There was this event called the Three-Legged Race. You familiar with that? Yeah, the teachers would come by, and they would partner you up, and they would tie one of your legs to your partner's legs, and you would race. And this particular year in third grade, me and my best friend Seth, we got paired up. And when they blew the whistle for us to go, it was like the hand of God had joined our legs into one. We just took off. It was beautiful. And we got to the finish line. We looked back. Everybody else was on the ground. We had smoked them. It was great. At our church, we had Awana every week, and each Sunday, Seth and I, we dominated the three-legged race. So we actually got to go to the statewide Awana competition. And this is like the Super Bowl for three-legged racers, okay? We're competing as the best of the best. There are recruiters there. It's a big deal. And we line up to compete championship round, 1999, three-legged race, state championship. And we're going to win. We're beating everybody. But coming around the last turn, we lose our focus. For a split second, we weren't together and our legs got tangled up. And we ate the ground hard. We lost. My lip was busted. My pride was destroyed and my dreams were shattered. Yeah, it's difficult. We never did three-legged race again. I had to retire. I had to hang it up. That was it. But here's what happened. We got too confident. We got too comfortable. We'd been running the three-legged race for so long that we let our guard down and we fell. We got off to a great start, but we didn't have endurance. Endurance is important, not just in the three-legged race, but in many things in life. See, it's easy to do something for a short period of time really well, but to do something for the long haul, that takes endurance. That's why so many people, they're going to have these great New Year's resolutions this week, right? But the majority of them won't keep them past January. See, following Jesus is the same way. When you first discover Christ and you trust in him for salvation, it's exciting. You have passion. You can't wait to go to church. You can't wait to open God's word to tell somebody about Jesus. It's like falling in love. But as time goes on, it gets hard. That newfound excitement wears off and Satan comes to tempt and attack. And there are these sins you just can't get rid of and trials test your faith. I've been a Christian for 20 years. I know many of you have been a Christian for much, much longer than that. And let me tell you, it's not easy following Christ. He never said it would be. There are days I still struggle and doubt, days I still wonder if it's worth it. And I think what happens sometimes is as we follow Christ for a long time, we lose our focus. We get complacent, comfortable, even lazy sometimes. Going to church and reading scripture and these things that were once a joy are now just a routine. It's just another thing we do and we lose our endurance. There's a book in the New Testament that actually deals with this particular issue. It's called Hebrews. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's one of the few in the Bible where the authorship is unclear. But whoever wrote this book wrote it to encourage and motivate some believers who had been following Jesus for a while. These Christians were struggling. All right, they were facing persecution. They were fighting with sin. They were dealing with false teachers. Things were hard for them. Some of them were giving up. Some of them were walking away from the faith. Some of them were asking some tough questions. So the author writes this book to motivate them and to tell them simply, hey, keep following Jesus. It's worth it. Endure. And that's the message I want to bring to us this morning, especially as we start a new year, 2019. There's this excitement in the air. Many of us have plans to cultivate new habits and start new patterns in life, but without endurance, we're not going to follow through. Because here's what we know. Bad things are going to happen this year. Unforeseen challenges are going to come. There's going to be hard days, weeks, for some of us maybe even hard months. So how can we endure in following Jesus in 2019? Well, the answer lies in probably the most famous verses from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And here's the point of my message, the point of these verses this morning. If you can get one thing, this is it. We keep following by staying focused on Jesus. Let's read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As we walk through this passage this morning, I want to show you three keys to running the Christian life with endurance. Here's the first. We keep following Jesus by finding encouragement. This passage begins with an important word. It's the word therefore. And you have probably heard a pastor make that joke that whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask what it's therefore, right? That word therefore means the author is not just pulling these verses out of thin air, right? He's connecting them to what he said before. It's helpful for us to understand the Bible was not originally written in verses and chapters. It was written in books, but those were added later, the verses and chapters, to help organize things. And it was intended to be read as a book from beginning to end. That's why the most important thing we can remember when we study the Bible is context. So since this morning we're jumping into the middle of this book, we need to see the context of our passage. Chapter 12 is connected to chapter 11, which is a famous chapter called the Hall of Faith. In chapter 11, the author, he rattles off this who's who list from the Old Testament. People like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses, Rahab, and all these people, he uses them as examples of faith. They trusted in God, even in the midst of some ridiculous situations, and they kept on following. He goes on to say some of them were tortured. Some of them were beaten, imprisoned, mocked, and yet they kept going. And here's the crazy part. These believers in the Old Testament, they didn't have all that we have. Right? They didn't know about Jesus like we do today in the fullest sense. They didn't have the completed Word of God, 66 books like we do today. They didn't all have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of them like we do. They had a little glimpse of what God was doing. They each held a piece of the puzzle, but they had faith in what they knew, and they kept following. Today, we see the full puzzle. We see the big picture of what God has been doing throughout history. And the author uses these Old Testament believers to motivate us to keep following. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Or what does it mean we're surrounded by witnesses? Some have taken this to mean that these Old Testament believers are sitting up in heaven and they're looking down on us. You know, personally, I'm not convinced that's quite the point here. As some commentators have pointed out, it's not that they're looking to us, but it's that we should be looking to them. We are surrounded by them in a spiritual way. Because they endured, we're here today, and we're carrying on the plan that God started with them. So the image here is of us running the race, and they're on the sidelines yelling, hey, keep going. It's worth it. You're almost there. And all throughout the pages of Scripture, that's what they do. They motivate us to endure. These stories from the Old Testament, they're not just stories for kids. They're not just random stories that we teach in Sunday school, but they're all a part of one big story pointing us to Jesus Christ. We saw that in our Advent series. And here's the amazing thing is we fit in that same story here today. They have passed the baton to us, and now it's our turn to be faithful and endure until the end. So first, we keep following by finding encouragement. Second, we keep following by throwing off every weight. Look at the rest of verse 1. He says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Every 4 years, we have the Olympics, and we get the chance to watch a bunch of sports we probably don't normally watch, but we cheer for them because we like to win. And I love watching the Olympics, from gymnastics to track to volleyball. But one of my favorites is swimming. I don't think anybody likes watching swimming. It's been really exciting the past several Olympics for the United States. And let's imagine that we are watching the swimming finals at the Olympics. And one of the USA swimmers takes his place, and he's wearing blue jeans, tennis shoes, and a sweatshirt. We would all be kind of confused, all right? That would be odd. Now, as far as I know, that it's not against the rules for them to wear a full set of clothes when they swim, but they don't do that. If you have seen what they wear, it's not much. It's not something that I would personally feel comfortable wearing to the pool, but there's a reason they do that, right? If you've ever jumped into a pool with your shoes and clothes, then you know it weighs you down. They also shave every hair off their bodies. They put a swim cap over their heads. There's a reason they do that. They are removing from themselves anything that could possibly slow them down. That's the image we have here in Hebrews. As we run the race and we follow Christ, one of the keys to endurance is getting rid of anything that might weigh us down. Notice the author, he mentions two things: weight and sin. Let's talk about sin first. My translation says, sin which clings so closely. The image here is of sin hanging on us and slowing us down like heavy chains. You can imagine just trying to run with heavy chains dragging the ground. That's what sin does to us in the Christian life. Sin prevents us from running the race. And unfortunately today, I think we've lost sight of the seriousness of sin. Sometimes we look at the world and we get so angry over what the world is doing, the sin that's taking place, but what do we expect? The world is filled with sin. Scripture tells us that. But the sin that the world allows should not concern us near as much as the sin the church allows. We're called to be holy. And we have lost the seriousness of sin in many of our churches. It just doesn't bother us. We look at the world and we rejoice, well, we're not as bad as them, right? We've gotten lazy when it comes to sin. And we know we're not supposed to be perfect, but we are supposed to be repentant. The church should be a repentant place, a place where people come to deal with their sin, not pretend like it doesn't exist. And please know, I'm talking to me here too. I am preaching to myself because I know how it goes. The first time you commit a particular sin, you feel all bad about it, and you pray and you promise God, I'm never going to do this again. And then it happens again, and each time you feel a little bit less and less bad about it. You make excuses and you justify what you did. I am a master at that. At excusing my own sin. And eventually it just becomes a part of your life. That's how sin works. It starts out small, a subtle glance, a simple mistake, a momentary thought, and it grows to slowly consume you. Sin never stands still. James 1, 14 through 15 tells us about it. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have got to be on guard when it comes to sin. Remember, this is not perfection. This is repentance. We should be continually repenting. And I don't know about you, but I still have sin in my life. I still have to repent. And every time I sin, I have a choice. I can excuse it, I can hide it, or I can go to God and deal with it. And if you could come to church week after week, never having anything to repent over, no sin to confess and deal with, then you're either perfect or you're blind. I think we know which one that is. I'm telling you, it's scary. It is scary. We see this all around us, people falling prey to sin and being destroyed. We have to watch for sin. It keeps us from running. It hurts our fellowship with God. It damages us. So don't stop fighting your sin. We also see something else, though, besides sin in this verse that we need to throw off. The author calls it weights. There are other things that may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they're weighing us down. They're keeping us from running. So often we ask the question, is this a sin? Is this wrong? And I think we're asking the wrong question. A lot of teenagers have asked me in student ministry, how far can I go before it's sin? You know, where's the line? Instead of asking, is this a sin, what we need to ask is, does this help me run? There are many things. We might not consider them to be sinful or wrong, but they're weighing us down. They're keeping us from following Jesus like we should. So we need to look at our life. We need to examine. We need to ask, hey, does this help me run? Does this slow me down? Because if it's slowing you down, throw it off. This race is way too important to be slowed down. As the new year starts up, there's going to be a lot of people going back to the gym again. The gym is, it's kind of a scary place for me. You know, some people get nervous about going to church. I get nervous about going to the gym. All right, people in there, they're like buff guys, and they're grunting and yelling. I always think they're going to try to bench press me or something. But when I've been to the gym, I see these guys, they're putting weights on themselves on purpose. Have you seen that? It's crazy. They have weights on their ankles or their arms. They wear like a vest with all the weights, and they're doing pull-ups. And I'm next to them. I'm just like, I'm trying to get one, okay? You have graduated from this gym. You need to go pick up cars in the parking lot. But apparently, I learned they weigh themselves down on purpose. It's fun for them. The weights prevent them from doing things as easily, so they build muscle. But I think that's helpful for us. What is something that is weighing you down? A habit, a hobby, a relationship? Something, well, maybe it's not wrong, but it's slowing you down. Maybe it's keeping you from attending and serving the church like you should. Maybe it's keeping you distracted from spending daily time with God. Maybe it's become an idol in your life. It's consuming too much of your time, your money, your energy, your thoughts. Throw it off. Throw it off today so you can run the race. There is nothing worth slowing you down when it comes to following Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." We should be pursuing Christ with an intensity, training ourselves, just like those crazy guys in the gym. We should be training ourselves to run faster, throwing off weights, seeking after the prize, which is Christ, because it's that important. So if we want to keep following Jesus, we got to throw off every weight. That's second, third, and last. We keep following Jesus by looking to Jesus. Here's the most important part of endurance. Verse 2 tells us it's looking to Jesus. Maybe your translation says fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's the idea here. It's not this one-time glance towards Christ, but it's a continual choice to focus on him. That's the key to endurance, taking our eyes off everything else and looking at him. Growing up, I played 1 year of baseball. That was it. I was really bad. All I remember is that when I would go up to bat, they would yell at me over and over, "Micah, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball." See, the problem was I could keep my eye on the ball, but I just couldn't get my bat on the ball. And they assumed that my hands were going to follow my eyes, and I'm sure for someone with better hand-eye coordination, that actually works. But it was frustrating. Apparently, your eyes are important in baseball. When I learned to drive, my parents would tell me, "Hey, keep your eyes on the road." All right, I'd like to look around at things. Whenever I would be in trouble, they would get upset with me. They'd say, "Hey, look at me when I'm talking to you." Right? Where you fix your eyes is typically where your focus is. Some of you, your eyes are focused on me. Some of you, I think your eyes might be closed right now. No. But where you look signifies your focus. If we want to endure, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. That means, first and foremost, taking our eyes off ourselves. We have this natural, sinful tendency to focus and fixate on ourselves. I do it every morning. I wake up, and my mind starts playing its favorite song, "Me, Myself, and I." All right, and I'm just thinking, as soon as I get out of bed, I'm thinking about what I got to do and what I feel, what I think, what I want. I think it's a country song now. I think about it. What I like, what I don't like. I'm just thinking about me. But Jesus said, do you remember what he said? He said, "If you want to follow me, deny yourself." He didn't say accept yourself. He didn't say love yourself. It's a common message of the day. He said deny yourself. Take up a cross, crucify yourself. We have to consciously choose to take our eyes off ourselves and put them on Jesus. Why? Why do we look to Jesus? Well, the passage tells us he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. First off, he's the founder, the author, the originator of our faith. Salvation is not something that we accomplished or earned. God did not look down and say, "Hey, Micah, you're a pretty good guy. I think I'm going to save you." No, Romans 3 tells us the opposite. It says that no one is righteous. No one is deserving a relationship with God. All of us deserve his judgment. It's not like we started running and God said, "Hey, good job, man. Just keep running. You'll run all the way to heaven." No, as soon as the race started, you and me, we fell flat on our faces. Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ. Reminds me of a story a few years ago in the Boston Marathon. A guy was 100 yards from the finish line, and he overheated and collapsed. Two guys turned around, picked him up, carried him across the finish line. I was thinking, man, that is the picture of what Jesus did for us. Jesus came to the earth to run the race with us, and he took all the wrath and judgment against our sin on himself. He suffered and died in our place, and when he breathed his last breath, you remember what he said? What did he say? Did he say, it is almost done. You just got to do a couple more things. No. He said, it is finished. It's done. It's over. Jesus did everything needed to save us. His blood covered every sin, past, present, future sins you don't even know about yet. He is the author and founder of our faith. He's the only one we can look to in the race because he's the only one who can save. Not only is Jesus the founder of our faith, but he's also the perfecter. That word perfecter means finisher. What he started, he will finish. It's not like Jesus saved you and got you up and running and then he left you to finish the race alone. No, Jesus is carrying you even now. Philippians 1:6 tells us, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the finisher. One of the main problems Christians have with endurance is what I heard a pastor call one time, gospel amnesia. We get saved and then we forget it. We trust Jesus for salvation, then we go back to trusting in ourselves. We try to live the Christian life in our own strength. We forget the very thing that got us here in the first place. Look, we have to continually look to Jesus if we want to make it. We need to be continually reminded of the gospel. Because that word gospel, the good news about Jesus, it's not just a basic teaching that we learned at VBS as a kid and then we move on to better stuff. No, I love this quote. J.D. Greer, president of the SBC, pastor, he says this, the gospel is not just the diving board off of which we jump into the pool of Christianity. The gospel is the pool itself. Tim Keller, author and pastor, he says this, the gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truth. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make progress in the kingdom. Guys, we should never get over the gospel. We never get past what Christ has done. We're always going deeper and deeper into him. That's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Maybe that sounds funny to you, preaching to yourself. What you don't realize is you already do that. You already preach to yourself. You tell yourself things every day. What's the sermon about? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves. We have to wake up and fix our eyes on Jesus and say, hey, I am a sinner desperately in need of a Savior, and I have one today in Jesus, so I'm trusting in him. This passage is one of the many reasons we believe in the doctrine of perseverance. Baptists are famous. They coined the catchy phrase, once saved, always saved. And unfortunately, it's gotten abused sometimes, but I believe the meaning is true. Those who are truly saved and changed by Jesus will always run the race with him. I like what John MacArthur says so bluntly. He says, if you could lose your salvation, you would. I would have lost mine a long time ago. It's my salvation, praise God, is not dependent on me. And neither is my endurance. That wouldn't make it. It started and it's finished by Jesus, so I continually look to him. Look at verse 2 again. Why did Jesus endure the cross? It says, for the joy that was set before him. This is important. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He suffered horribly. He bore the weight of sin. Why? Because of the joy that waited on the other side. I sometimes wonder, like, what was Jesus thinking? What was going through his mind as he took the beating from the whip, as he carried the cross, as his wrists and his ankles were nailed as he fought for his last few breaths? What was he thinking? This passage tells us he was thinking about the joy set before him. He was thinking about being reunited with his Father in heaven. He was thinking about walking out of that tomb on the third day in victory. He was thinking about all the people he was saving through his death. He knew, if I can just make it through this, I will save these people. If I can just take these lashes, the world will have hope. If I can just carry this cross and the weight of sin, I will be with them for eternity. And he did it. He endured the temporary shame, the temporary pain, the temporary horror for an eternity of joy. He set his sights to heaven. He ran the race. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the perfect picture of what we need to do as believers. Jesus told us, he said, hey, it's not going to be that much different for you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If I face pain and sorrow, so will you, because in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Following Jesus, it's not easy, but we can endure. We can make it if we'll just look to the finish line, if we'll just see the joy that is set before us, and our joy is Jesus. It's knowing him, loving him, and longing for the day that we're going to be with him forever. Heaven's going to be great. Not because of streets of gold and mansions and all that. That's going to be cool. But heaven is going to be great because Jesus is going to be there. Have you thought about that? The moment we will see him, we will be with him forever. He is our prize, and that's why we run. But we know our running won't last forever. This is temporary. One day there will be no more running, no more struggling. We will finish the race. We will rest. But until then, we keep going. So when Satan tempts you to sin, look to Jesus, the one who defeated Satan and sin, and keep going. When you feel lonely or alone, look to Jesus, the one who will never leave you or forsake you, and keep going. When you mess up and you blow it again, stop looking at your failures and mistakes and run with them to the throne of God and look to Jesus, the one who forgives, and keep going. When people hurt you and disappoint you, look to Jesus, the one who will never let you down, the one who forgave you despite your sin, and keep going. When you deal with cancer and heart disease and failed organs and bad health, look to Jesus, the one who has prepared a place for you with a perfect new body, and keep going. When you face death and you lose people that you love, look to Jesus, the one who has defeated death himself, and keep going. It's a great story, a great picture of this. A story called Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of the most famous Christian books written by Puritan and pastor John Bunyan. And it's an allegory about the Christian life. In the story, the main character, his name's Christian. And he's on a journey to the celestial city, which is heaven. And after going through all these different challenges, he finally makes it to the city. But there's one thing standing in his way. And it's a river. It symbolizes death. As Christian begins to cross the river, he gets scared. He freaks out. He starts to drown. But he has this companion with him, this friend. His name is Hopeful. And as Christian begins to drown, Hopeful holds him up and says, "Be of good cheer, brother, for I feel the bottom, and it is good." And after that, Christian, he fixes his eyes on Jesus, and what happens is the water becomes more and more shallow as he crosses the river to the city. See, that's what Jesus does for us. He has been to the bottom of the river. He has felt everything you're feeling, and he holds us up as we keep our eyes on him. See, that's what the Christian life is all about. We look to Jesus again and again, constantly, in good, in bad, in success, in defeat, in sadness, in joy. We look to Jesus and we keep following him, because when we do that, by God's grace, we will endure. Would you guys pray with me?